Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And open up our Bibles. We are in week 29. Week 29 of our journey through the story and a chronological study of the Bible. And I can't help but reflect on where I was 46 years ago. Sunday night church service, and a beautiful young blonde walked into the building that got my eye. And we dated, and 6 months later, I put a song on the record player in those days. That's what we had, and played a song by Jim Reeves, "Welcome to My World," and that was my proposal to Marianne. And the lyrics went on to say, "Won't you come on in?" And that was my proposal. And Marianne said, "Yes, I will walk into your world." And we've been together 46 years ever since that time. Right after church, we were taken off on a DU that only the driver knows where we are going. And I happen to be the driver. So, any event, imagine what it would be like if you woke up on any given morning and you went out and got your local newspaper, or you flipped on the television channel and you saw these headlines: Dateline, New York. In a hastily called press conference, the president of Pepsi today shocked the world by announcing that he actually preferred the taste of Coca-Cola. Now, the now former Pepsi boss said, "Coke is the real thing. It just tastes better." How likely is that headline to appear on the television screen or in the newspaper? Not a chance, right? Well, how about this one? Dateline Hollywood. Today, the rock star Madonna announced that she was resigning from show business in order to become a nun. She will be joining the Little Sisters of Charity and will auction off her worldly possessions at a giant yard sale in Los Angeles Coliseum. What's the chances of that ever happening? Slim to none, right, we say? Or how about this one? This is a real doozer here. Dateline. The White House announced today that President Obama called reporters into the Oval Office to announce that he is becoming a Republican. A smiling Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid stood by his side. You think that would ever happen? Not a chance. Well, as hard as these scenarios are to imagine, I want to share with you this morning a thrilling story in the Bible, recorded in the books of Acts, about the about face made by a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. The transformation of a tyrant is the subject of today's message. Read the story a long time ago, and it always is in my files, about a little boy named Johnny, age 7. His mother died, and his mother taught him from early childhood the verses of Scripture, and she would read the stories to little Johnny, and she would pray with little Johnny, and she would sing some of the hymns of the church to little Johnny before she put him down for bed that night. And little Johnny, he memorized these verses, and he remembered these songs, and he soon learned to sing along with his mother. But at age 7, little Johnny's mother died. And so he went to live with his relatives. As he grew up among his relatives, he had always wanted to be a sailor. And so at a very young age, as a teenager, he went away and he joined the British Navy and became a seaman. The wild side of Johnny sort of came into play at that time, and he forsook the British Navy and ended up with some Portuguese slave traders as he ran off to Africa. He really was a partier, had wild parties. That's how he grew up. And in his memoirs, he says, "I was running away to Africa that I might feel sin to the full." He became an alcoholic, became involved in a very wild kind of lifestyle. He had a reputation that he could swear for 2 hours without repeating himself once. That's how bad he was. After a period of time, things went from bad to worse. And so little Johnny became a slave trader. Big Johnny now sold people from the continent of Africa to the plantations here in the Western world. But eventually, he got so low that he himself became a slave. And he was forced to pick up food out of the teeth of his mouth. He couldn't touch it with his hands. If he tried to touch it with his hands, the slave master would beat him. He became so emancipated, one day he finally escaped, and he was on the shore of an island, and he flagged down a passing ship. And he was rescued, and he was nursed back to health. And he was so adept at navigation on the ship that he became first mate aboard the ship next to the captain. But his wild lifestyle continued to play. And one day when the captain was off the ship and on shore, he put Johnny in charge. And the whole crew got bombed while he was gone. They got drunk, loaded. And when the captain got back, he was so enraged that his fists started flying and John was hit. And he fell overboard into the water. And he almost drowned until a soldier came by, brought him out of the water, and nursed him back to his health. Finally, he decided to call it quits. He had had enough of sin. He had had enough of the booze, had enough of the wild side, and he finally decided to call it quits. And so he went back home to his native hometown, which was London, England. And on a very rainy, windy, blustery, stormy night, he was walking down the streets of London. And those seeds that his mother had planted in his mind when he was just a little boy came back into his heart, back into his mind. And he recalled the memories of his mommy reading these Bible stories and quoting these Bible verses to him and singing these songs. And so after all that he had been through, after all the partying, the wild side of life and the debauched lifestyle, he cried out to God on that stormy night and he asked God to save him and he asked Jesus to be his Lord. And John went on by the grace of God to become one of the leaders in England. He became a chaplain to the British Parliament, and he wrote a song that we sang this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he spoke from his own experiences, and he wrote that because his own life, he came to realize in his repentant state of mind that he was a wretch and he was blind, but now by the grace of God, the scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And I think Paul the Apostle could have written that song, Amazing Grace, just as well. Who was this Saul of Tarsus? This notable, radical, anti-Christian man who became a Christian. Who was he anyway? Well, we will see in this chapter this morning that this is the first radical conversion that's recorded in the book of Acts. The testimony of the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus man, was turned by the grace of God into Paul the Apostle. And each of us, if we are a Christian, we have our own story to tell, how we came to Christ. Some of us have very ordinary, vanilla, bland testimonies of how we came to Christ. In other words, it didn't take much for God to get our attention. We were smart enough at whatever age it was. We heard the gospel. We said, that's the truth. I need it and I receive it. Others of us are more stubborn. Took God a little while longer to get our attention. We resisted it. We thought about it. We pushed it away. And there are some people who listen and they respond very readily. And then there are other people like the Saul of Tarsus. There's so much noise in the world and so much volume in their life that God has to make quite a racket to get through to them. And he's able to do that. And he did that with this man, Saul of Tarsus. I bet that the early church really did not expect what happened to Saul of Tarsus really happened. Just the name, Saul of Tarsus, would send chills up the spines of these early believers. And I am certain that when they heard, hey, have you heard the latest? Saul of Tarsus is now a Christian. Oh, yeah, really? I don't think so. No way. This despicable man is a Christian? I don't think so. I have my doubts about that one. I know that, in fact, because it says that nobody will let Paul join himself to him. We read that in this chapter. Paul was one of those guys that you would least expect to come around. And as you read the story of Saul of Tarsus turned into Paul the Apostle, there's really hope for all of us, because there's probably people in your mind right now that you can think about that are beyond reach. They're not walking with the Lord. They don't profess to be a Christian. And you say to yourself, I've talked to that person. I've had my Bible out open on the kitchen table. I put on the praise songs. I lay out tracts. I try to invite them to church. I try to talk about spiritual things. And they're so turned off, they'll never become a Christian, you say. Do you know any of those people in your world? Fat chance of that ever happening. Oh, really? God can take the worst of the worst and make them the best. And so we need not write off people because God has not written off anybody. You might be just surprised one of these days, as the early church was with Saul of Tarsus. Now, the conversion of this man is mentioned three times in the book of Acts, several times by himself in his epistles. And his whole conversion is really a unique conversion. I think Paul is one of those great characters in the Bible that is so unique that one Bible study and one message about his life and conversion isn't enough. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, we spent a whole quarter on Pauline epistles studying the life of Saul of Tarsus. We're going to take just a brief look at this man today, and we're going to see how this transformation took place to turn this tyrant into a believer. There's not many people who can say today, you know what? Here's how I came to Christ. Here's my story. I was riding down the road on a horse. I got knocked off of it. Fell to the ground. Was sprawled out there on the ground. A bright light shone upon me, and it blinded me. And then I heard an audible voice. Jesus was verbally speaking to me. Now, that's a very unique conversion. But it also fit the uniqueness of this man. Saul of Tarsus was an incredible person. By birth, he was a Jew. By citizenship, he was a Roman. By education, he was a Greek. And by a Christian, he was a Christian by grace. And so today we want to look at his profile, what kind of a person he was. We want to look at his persecution, how he hurt the church. We want to see his penitence, how he was sorry for his past. And then, as time allows, finally his priorities. And let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and ask letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He is simply introduced here as Saul. Everybody knew who he was. Jesus refers to him in verse 11 as Saul of Tarsus, as Jesus speaks to Ananias in verse 11. And so the Lord said to him, to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a very important city. And whenever Paul would introduce himself, he would make sure that he would say, I am from Tarsus. People would understand that that was really important, prestigious, to be born and reared in Tarsus. In Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21 and 22, he's arrested, and the Roman military and the temple military come, and they drag him aside, and they're about to treat him as a common criminal, and he sort of takes control of the situation, and he says, hey, wait just a minute, I am a Jew, I am from Tarsus, I am a citizen of Rome, and there's no way that a Roman citizen would be beaten, crucified, or whipped by the powers to be. And he made very sure and clear that he was a Roman citizen. Now, Tarsus was one of the most important cities, rich in history, very cosmopolitan in the ancient world. Shalmaneser the Assyrian had overtaken it years before. Cleopatra, Mark Antony had traveled through it in their disputes. And Alexander the Great was going to make sure that Tarsus became one of the centers of Greek history and Greek philosophy and Greek culture. And this is where he was raised. And he was educated with all of the philosophy and all the background that Greece had to offer. In fact, on two occasions, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, is able to quote secular, ungodly, even philosophers to get through a secular audience in Athens. That's who he was. What else do we know about the Apostle Paul here? Well, we know, number one, that he was a tent maker. And Tarsus, they specialized in goat hair felt, which was used to make tents. And so Paul was a tent maker by trade to support his studies and his profession. We also know that he was a Roman citizen in the book of Acts when he's arrested in the temple. We know that. And we also know that he spoke Hebrew. Therefore, those who spoke Greek did not understand what he was saying. They grabbed Paul and they were about to beat him with the whip to interrogate him to find out what he said. And they said, "Beat the character. Find out what he's saying." And Paul pulls rank and he says, "You can't beat a Roman citizen." So they step back from that procedure just by him making the statement that he was a Roman citizen. And one soldier piped up and said, "Well, I purchased my Roman citizenship for a large amount of money." And Paul said, "Wow, that's neat for you to do that, but you had to buy your citizenship. I was born a citizen, and my father was a Roman citizen." So this is who the apostle Paul was. He was a Roman citizen. He spoke in Hebrew, and he was a great man in the secular world. He also understood the Greek culture, the Greek language. He had a brilliant intellect, came from Tarsus, one of the best universities in the ancient world, a Roman citizen, and he knew how to use it. Paul also was a religious man. He was a religious man. He knew the secular society. He also knew the religious world. He was a devout Jew. And looking at Philippians chapter 3, he speaks about his background as a Jew. Very religious man. In fact, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is saying, "I am as Jewish as you can get." Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Look what he says. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so." Look at verse 5 on the video screen. Here's his background. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning their righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." So first of all, he says, "I am circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Jewish male brought under the covenant of Judaism. I didn't have to convert to it. I was born under that covenant of God." And so this is who Saul was. And he looked back to his past and looked back at his pedigree and all the things that he accomplished with his life. And he hung his hat on these things. And you know, there's people around us today that are just like Saul of Tarsus. You ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus? Have you committed your life to him?" You know what the answer is? "Oh, I was baptized as a child. Oh, I went to Sunday school when I was a child. I was baptized when I was an infant. I was Christian when I was an infant. Well, I was confirmed when I was an infant. Oh, I was a member of the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church or you name it. I was a member of that church. Well, I was sprinkled." "Yeah? Well, I was dunked backwards, not forwards." And there are people who really hold to their form of the ritual as they make a big issue out of it. "Just leave me alone. Don't talk Christianity to me. I have my own religion. This is where I was. This is who I am." Heard about a little boy who was determined to make his pet cat a good Baptist by full immersion. And so he took his bath one evening, and he took that little kitty, grabbed the kitty by the neck, turned the water on in the bathtub, and of course he got his hands wet, and before he could fully immerse he simply got sprinkles of water on his head. And the cat knew what was about to take place, and he shrieked back, and he ran out of the bathroom. And so the kid said, "Okay, be a Methodist, see if I care." Now, he mentions also in the same verse there that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that was a real big deal then. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, and we talked about him in the Old Testament study of going through the story. He was a favorite son along with Joseph. Now, why was Benjamin and Joseph the favorite sons of Jacob? Simply because they were born from the wife that he loved, and her name was Rachel. The first king of Israel came, and from the tribe of Benjamin he came from, and his name was Saul. And it could be that Saul of Tarsus was given the name after the first king of Israel, who was from that same tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was also called a loyal tribe. When the 10 tribes defected and went into idolatry, only Judah and Benjamin stayed loyal to God. It was also the tribe of Benjamin that led the children of Israel to battle in Judges in chapter 5. And the cry of Israel is, "After thee, O Benjamin, after thee." In other words, Benjamin, you lead and we will follow. It was a very notable to say I was from the tribe of Benjamin. Then also, the apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law of Pharisee. And we also know that he studied under the president of the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel. Acts 22 tells us all about that study that Paul had. And Gamaliel was called one of the seven greatest sages of Judaism, still known for that today. And probably what happened was that according to custom, he was a bar mitzvah at age 12. He became an adult son of the law, able to read the scriptures. At age 13, which was his custom, Saul would leave Tarsus as a 13-year-old, now considered a Jewish adult, go to Jerusalem, and he would study under this great man, Gamaliel, listening to his messages, asking questions, getting answers. He would have to memorize whole portions of the Old Testament. Can you imagine memorizing Leviticus? Saul had to do that, and he did. Gamaliel was called by the Jews the glory of the law. He was so respected in the Jewish community, and because he was so famous with his teaching, many of his prayers are still in print even to this day. Famous prayers. One of them is against Christians. This is what he said: "Let there be no hope to them who apostatize from our true religion, and let heretics, how many soever there be, all perish in a moment." I'm sure that when Saul heard that, he went, "Amen, preach it, Gamaliel. I'm going to make sure they do just that." And that was his background as a Pharisee. Now, he's never mentioned in the Bible as meeting Jesus because he probably didn't. And this is probably what happened. At age 13, he goes from Tarsus to Jerusalem, sits under Gamaliel, and the studies are now over. Being ordained as a rabbi, he goes back to his home city of Tarsus, gets involved in a synagogue there, and comes back to Jerusalem later on. And by the time he gets back to Jerusalem, Jesus has been there, taught there, died there, and was ascended into heaven. And so he goes into the synagogues there in Tarsus, and he meets a fiery, young, charismatic evangelist by the name of Stephen. And it says that they, including Saul, could not withstand by with that young evangelist. And so here you got a guy who has a brilliant mind, well-rounded. On one hand, he knows the Greek culture, he knows the Greek philosophy, he knows the Greek language, he's a Roman citizen, knows all about the history of the Roman Empire, he knows all about the studies of Judaism than most people of his day, being a rabbi, and that's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Jew, "I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews." And so here was this Saul of Tarsus standing by and watching Stephen being martyred for his faith. the first person martyred for his faith in the book of Acts, Stephen. And as he was being stoned to death, Paul was saying, "Amen, pile it on. We're going to stop this guy. We're going to wipe out Christianity." That was his passion. There's one major problem with this brain of a religious person. You know what it was? His heart was hardened against the truth. His heart was hardened against the truth. You can have all of those advantages and still be without Christ. And like Saul, he was without Christ. Have you ever noticed that the more religious a person gets, the more impervious they become to the gospel? Being religious is not necessarily a great thing. You can be religious and not know Jesus. You can rely upon your baptism, upon your catechism, upon your church membership. So what? You can have all those things and be so hardened to the truth of the gospel. And there's still many people like that today. In fact, the more religious a person is, the more they hide behind the veneer of their religion. Just give me a plain old pagan any day, and they realize they're not a Christian. At least they're honest with themselves. So that's the profile of the Apostle Paul. Let's move on now to Paul's persecution. Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if they found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so this was Paul. Paul had a passion. He was consumed with this passion. He lived day and night with this passion to wipe out and destroy Christians and to persecute the Christians. And he would walk into these Bible studies that were taking place in their homes. "Any Christians here?" And he would yank them out. And oftentimes he would beat them until their backs were bleeding, haul them off to prison. He was consumed with that kind of a passion. And he watched Stephen, as I said earlier, being stoned to death. Now, when I read about this Saul of Tarsus, this tyrant, I can't help but think about some of the tyrants that live in our world today. I thought about Saddam Hussein when he was alive. He was a persecutor of Christians. He persecuted the Kurdish people in northern Iraq for a long time. And sources in Europe, Human Rights Society, said that Saddam Hussein had plans to kill 500,000 Assyrian Christians in northern Iraq. He deported 75,000 of them. He wiped out 100 churches. And he's just one of the ungodly kings in our world today who are bent on destroying Christians and Christianities. We have another one who is king over there in Iran. You know all about him. And now he wants to annihilate Israel. There's a pastor in prison now in Iran. Still in prison. Now, think for a moment. If you read about Saul's conversion in USA Today, it would blow your mind. Unbelievable. But you know what? All things are possible with God. And I say, if he can touch the heart of Saul of Tarsus, he can touch the hearts of the worst and bring a radical conversion into their lives. You believe that? I do. Saul of Tarsus believed in his religion so much, he was so sincere that he was willing to go out what we would call a jihad, a holy war against Christians. That's where he was, persecuting the Christians. Paul the persecutor. Let's look at Paul's penitence now. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Here's this guy, here's this tyrant, knocked off his horse, sprawled out in the dust, blinded by the bright light, all confused and shaken up. What in the world is going on? That's what it took for God to get his attention And boy, did he get his attention. His penitence is so filled with grace. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now Paul admits things here in his penitent state of mind. He admits that he was a blasphemer. He admits that he was an insolent man. He admits that he was ignorant. He admits that he was a chief of sinners. He faced himself squarely and he saw the negative side of him. And he was ashamed of his past, and rightly so. He was guilty of what he had done. The first step of a penitent person is that they are willingly honest to confess their sin. Saul did. Chuck Colson was part of the Nixon White House. You remember him quite well. I think the first book he wrote was Born Again. And he was an aide to then former President Nixon. And he said, I knew him pretty well, but there was one flaw that I noticed about the former president. He would never admit if anything went wrong or if he did anything wrong. He said even when Nixon had a cold, his face was swollen, his nose was running, his eyes were puffy, he couldn't speak because of congestion, but he would never admit that he had a cold. I know people like that, don't you? They just stubbornly refuse to admit that there's anything wrong with them. They have no flaws in their life. And they play the blame game. It's all your fault. It's somebody else's fault. Know anybody like that? Not Saul. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an insolent man. I'm a chief of sinners. He admitted that. Someone didn't turn off their cell phone. Oh, it's on the other house phone. Okay. Here we go. But Paul here talks about in Timothy about God's mercy and God's grace. And that's what saved this tyrant. God is merciful. Nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Freely it's given to us. Read the story about a man who was extremely wealthy. He became a Christian. And so he went to all of his friends afterwards and he tried to tell them about his experience with Christ. What a difference Christ has made in his life. And so often as it happens, when you tell your story, some friends go, oh yeah, and they move on. They don't seem to be too interested in your conversion story. They could care less by it. Well, this guy wasn't moved by this rich man's Christian story. He decided then that he would use his money as a means of sharing the gospel with them. So he took out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1 million. And everybody that he knew, he went to, his very close friends. He went to them one by one. He knocked on his friends' doors. They came in and he said, I want to tell you something since you've been such a dear friend of mine. And he told his Christian conversion story. And he says, since you have been a dear friend of mine, I've always wanted to show my appreciation to you and my regards for you being my friend. And I want to give you this check. And so he handed this check to his friend. The guy looked at the amount on the check and he said, I can't take this. This is way too much money for you, for me to take. I can't accept this. And so he went to another friend. Same scenario. That guy said, you know, I can't take this money from you. Well, that's way too much money. Finally, he concluded that people just cannot accept grace. That big amount of grace, freely it's been given to us. Somehow we think we have to earn it, work for it, turn over a new leaf or whatever. But here's a guy who almost destroyed Christianity. He had a conversion experience, a dramatic transformation conversion experience. And he became repentant, had a changed heart. No longer is he the tyrant from Tarsus known as Saul, but now he's known as Paul the Apostle. Very closely now, as we wrap up this message, let's look at Paul's priorities. After telling all about his past, how important he was, how smart he was, how religious he was, now listen to his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. But the things which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Old King James says, dung, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul had a lot of good things going on as Saul of Tarsus, things that were not necessarily bad, but these things in and of themselves could be perfectly good. But I think the point that Paul was making here is this: a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. And so here's the Apostle Paul. The Amplified Bible, like the way it reads it, for my determined purposes, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That is the Apostle Paul. I begin this message by telling you the story of little Johnny, who was touched by God, who became a Christian. I conclude my message by telling you another man from Africa. He was a missionary. His name was David Livingstone. When he died, they shipped his body from the continent of Africa back to his home land, which was London. And the people of London thronged the city streets as his funeral procession passed by on its way toward Westminster Abbey, where he's buried. And as the casket passed by one part of the crowd, there was a man in the crowd who just started weeping convulsively, couldn't control himself. Somebody next to him said, "You must have known this great missionary, David Livingstone. Did you know him?" The man finally dried his tears and he said, "Yes, David Livingstone and I were childhood friends. We grew up together. We went to Africa together. But David Livingstone went to Africa for the souls of Africa. He said, I went to Africa for the gold of Africa. And I can't help but think at this moment that I have concentrated on the wrong world." Wow. Maybe you can admit that. All the things that we're looking for in life, we've concentrated on the wrong world. It's all rubbish if you know Jesus. Because you know what? One day this life will end. And you and I will face God. So which world are we living for? This one or the real world that is to come? How is your heart? Is that in good standing with God? Simple prayer that we can pray. Lord Jesus, pray it in your heart. Lord Jesus, as best as I know how, I admit that I am a sinner. I open the door of my life. I give it to you. All that I am or hope to be, from now on, I'm yours. Cleanse me, wash me, whiter than snow. From this day forward, I want to be a vessel that you can use for me. Simple prayer like that. Saul of Tarsus, brilliant, refined, Roman citizen, Jewish rabbi had a radical conversion and a radical testimony. You know what? The greatest thing you can do to someone that is not a Christian in your relational world, ask God to set it up. Say, hey, can I take just a minute with you to share a story? Yeah, go for it. Tell them your conversion story. And who knows but what they might be influenced by the story that maybe you have yet to tell. So tell it. God bless you. This has been a wonderful day. I remember these days when we were growing up in that small church over there in Toppenish, hot as a oven. All the windows were open. And you know what they did in those days? They took the bulletin and they went like this. Some of them even had these motorized fans that they put on their truck. This feels pretty good, actually. But you folks didn't do that because you were so intent on taking good notes. Anyway, God bless you. Let's all stand together as we sing.